But let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather together to hear about your grace and to experience your grace, Lord. We thank you that you are always, you support us, you give us grace, you give us strength, and you're not impatient with us. We pray that you'd bless the sermon. We pray that you'd help us to learn more from your word, to learn how we ought to live, and we pray that we'd just be empowered and we'd be reminded of your grace. And we thank you, and amen. Amen. So today's sermon is titled, Watch Over Your Thoughts. And recently I did a sermon called Be Careful With Your Words, and I wanted to do one that was similar in concept, but about your thoughts instead of about your words. We all need to learn to filter what we say. If we all say whatever just comes to mind, that won't be good. That won't work out well for most of us. But beyond that, we do need to learn to filter our thoughts and to watch over our thoughts, and that's what this sermon is about. So before we get into it, I just want to make a few quick points. The first one that I want to make is that the majority of the battle against sin happens in the mind. The majority of the battle against sin happens in the mind. Let's look at Matthew 15, verses 17 through 20. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So all these things come out of your heart, and I think it's interesting that Jesus starts off the list with evil thoughts. It's the first thing he mentions. And sometimes in Scripture, when there's a list that's given, and sometimes the first thing in some sense represents the whole or represents the rest of the list. And I think that might be the case here. The rest of these are just different types of evil thoughts. But this is one place where we see that the majority of the battle against sin happens in the mind. Let's also look at Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And lastly, let's look at Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not even submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's a pretty big deal. One of the biggest things that makes a difference in the battle against sin is, what is our mind set on? Is it set on the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Which is why we have to learn to be careful of our thoughts, or to watch over our thoughts. Now, I do want to say, for this sermon, when I use the word thought, I'm using it kind of loosely, like an idea is a thought, a sentence you hear in your head is a thought, an image is a thought, but in some sense, a desire is also a thought, or an emotion is also a thought, or an intention to do something, making the decision within yourself to do something is a thought as well. So just for some context, I might use thought in this sermon a bit generally. The next thing I want to say, before we get into things, is that thoughts grow. Thoughts grow into things. So learning to stop a thought early before it grows into something else can make a big difference. There's some saying that if you sow a thought, you reap an action, and if you sow an action, you reap a habit, and if you sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle, something like that. That idea is true. And I want to look at James 1, verses 14 and 15 real quick. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. We see this kind of the same idea in this passage, in this chapter. Every temptation starts out as a thought. I've never been tempted to do anything that I've never thought about. I've never once had a temptation without a thought. So temptation starts as a thought, and sometimes that thought turns into a desire. And sometimes that desire grows into actual sin. And that sin, if left unchecked, can grow into a sin pattern. And that sin pattern, if left unchecked, can lead to major consequences. And that's, you know, that's how things work in life. That's how sin works. So learning to check your thoughts or hold them in check, learning to stop a bad thought early can make a big difference. The next thing I want to mention is that thoughts that aren't good can easily escape our notice. Thoughts that aren't good can easily escape our notice. Sometimes we don't even realize that a thought that we have or are developing or entertaining or thinking about isn't a good thought. Learning to discern which thoughts are good and which ones aren't is something you have to learn. We're not just born intuitively knowing it. Let's look at Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So he's talking about a mature Christian. One thing he mentions has their powers of discernment trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And I think the author of Hebrews is kind of speaking in general, but this certainly also applies to thoughts. When you first start out as a Christian, you don't necessarily know how to discern which thoughts are good and which ones aren't. It's something that needs learned. And God wants us to learn to discern which thoughts are good and which ones are bad, and to work with that. And that's actually one of the purposes of his word. That's one of the reasons we need to be in the scriptures. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Amen. Scripture can help you realize, by how God's Spirit works through it, not just what you really think in your heart, but whether or not those thoughts are good or bad, whether or not they're good or evil, whether or not they're healthy or unhealthy. And we need that. The last short point I want to make before we get into things is that you have to learn to guard your mind. This is one of the things the scriptures teach us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Oh, I didn't put it in my notes. So can someone pull up 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5? Sorry, IT guys. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is something we have to learn to do as Christians. We need to learn to take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that has to do with not just external input, but internal input, like the thoughts that just come out of your own mind. So anyways, for the main part of the sermon, I just want to talk about some types of thoughts that you need to watch out for, to hold in check, or to avoid. And this isn't a comprehensive list, but just seven areas of types of thoughts that we should, when we notice them, cut them off and put a stop to it. And some of these might be easier to notice than others, but seven things. The first one is vengeful thoughts. So vengeful thoughts is just, you know, a thought that has to do with vengeance or wanting vengeance. And that's not good for Christians. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's also look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So vengeful thoughts is something we all struggle with. Some of them are kind of obvious. You can tell as soon as you think it, oh, that's a vengeful thought. I shouldn't keep thinking that. And some of them are subtle and kind of hard to miss. Let me give a few examples. So a thought that's just obviously vengeful, an outright vengeful thought. I'm going to get them for this. If you catch yourself thinking, I'm going to get them for this, I'm going to make them pay for what they did to me, that is a vengeful thought. You should not continue that thought, because God tells us to not take vengeance. Leave it to the wrath of God. We are to forgive them and trust God to make it right. And one day, whether in this life or at the final judgment, he will make it right. But I'm going to get them for this. That's a thought you shouldn't continue. You should toss that thought out. Or, you know, saying mean things to someone in your head. That bleep, bleep, I can't believe they treated me like that. That's a vengeful thought. But there are also vengeful thoughts that are more subtle. I'll give four examples. I'm going to tell them what they did wrong, and I hope they feel stupid. That's probably a vengeful thought. It's not necessarily bad to tell them what they did wrong. In general, we kind of have to correct each other. That's necessary for good relationships. But it's that subtle part at the end, and I hope they feel stupid. That's desire for vengeance. That's desire for them to be hurt. And you have to learn to watch your thoughts and to pay attention to them, because sometimes we think things like this, and that needs held in check. Sometimes we have to tell each other hard things, but if you notice yourself purposefully wanting to do it in such a way that makes them hurt, that might be a subtle desire for vengeance, and that needs held in check. Another example of vengeful thoughts that might be subtle, I'm really going to punish my kids for this. We've all heard someone say, they're going to be grounded for life for this. That's a vengeful thought. You might know in your head you're not really going to ground them for life, but that's still a vengeful thought. There's no way that you would ever actually, there's no way grounding someone for life could ever actually be good for them. Especially given your job is to train them to be able to leave you. But this is a real temptation for every parent. You have to notice the subtle vengeful thoughts that come up. You have to kind of think about what your motives are. And this takes training, like Hebrews mentioned, but we can learn to do it. Another type of subtle vengeful thought to watch out for. I'm not going to talk to them until they apologize. That is, you know, things are complicated. Sometimes you have to distance yourself from a person, but that is most likely, most of the time, a vengeful thought. I want to make them feel bad, so I'm going to treat them this way so that they feel bad, unless they apologize. I'll give one last example of a subtle vengeful thought. I'm going to tell others what they did, and I hope it makes them look stupid. You know, sometimes you do have to talk about what others have done, but it's that subtlety, it's that part at the end. I hope this makes them look bad. You have to watch over your thoughts and your motives and hold things like that in check. The next type of thoughts we should be on the lookout for or watch out for is lustful thoughts. Let's look at Matthew 5, 27 and 28. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now this one, there's some outright or obvious lustful thoughts, like lustful intent, wanting to seduce someone, that's a lustful thought, or looking at pornography, that's a lustful thought. But there's subtle ones. Even looking at someone who's fully clothed, but in a way where you're enjoying them sexually, that's still a lustful thought. And that might be really subtle, but that's still lust. God designed humans to only sexually enjoy their spouse. And anything outside of that, I would say, is lust. Let's move on to the next one, prideful thoughts. Prideful thoughts can be really difficult. We all get tempted towards pride, and pride is something God doesn't want us to have. Let's look at James 4, verse 6. If I can find it in my notes. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's also look at Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let's also look at Proverbs 21, verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, for the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So pride is sin. The Bible has a lot of things to say about pride, and they're not good. But pride is one of the biggest temptations that, in general, humans face. And there's outright prideful thoughts, thoughts that are obviously prideful that we need to watch out for, like, I'm better than anyone else, or I'm more important than them. Those are obviously prideful. We know those are prideful. But one thing we have to watch out for is subtly prideful thoughts. And I'll give some examples. What I want is more important than what they want. It's a common, subtle, prideful thought. And it's kind of complicated because sometimes what you want might be more important than what they want. If I want to get my work done for the day to have money to put food on the table, and Jeremiah wants to just play games, in some sense, me having money to put food on the table is more important than just playing games. But you have to be careful with this thing, because it can easily just subtly be prideful, because sometimes what you want isn't more important than what others want, you just think it is. And that might be coming out of pride. So you have to learn to be discerning. We need to pray for wisdom. Another subtly prideful thought that might be a subtly prideful thought is, I don't want to listen to what they have to say. This, most of the time, probably is a prideful thought. Even if what a person has to say isn't true, you don't really know that until they've heard it, and you should still want to know what they think if you're in relationship with them. In general, the desire to not listen to others, it's not coming from humility. Another thought that's often a subtly prideful thought to watch out for is, that wasn't my fault. Now maybe it really wasn't your fault. There's a lot of times where bad things happen and they're not your fault. But pride, our pride wants us to make us think that nothing is our fault. So if this is a thought that comes into your mind a lot, that wasn't my fault, that wasn't my fault, that wasn't my fault, that wasn't my fault, you might want to ask God for discernment about that. Is this coming from the truth, or is this coming from pride? Another potentially subtly prideful thought is, I need everyone to think well of me. Now, most of us don't really think that in those words, but it's a feeling or a desire we have, the desire for everyone to think well of us. And there's nothing wrong with wanting others to think well of you. It's necessary for relationship. I think God designed us to have some amount of care what others think. But if you want everyone to think well of you, that might be an issue, and that might be connected to pride. Another potentially subtly prideful thought is, I want to do it all by myself. This one is often connected to pride. Sometimes there's reasons to not burden others or to do something by yourself, but if you have a specific desire to do something all by yourself, it's probably just so you can honor yourself for it. Or maybe you just don't want to feel like you need other people. I'll mention two more potentially subtly prideful thoughts before we move on. I deserve for God to give me what I want. That's a thought that's something more we might feel than like necessarily intellectually think, but that is a prideful thought. Everything that God gives me is out of his grace. I don't deserve any good thing from him. But it does get easy to feel like I deserve for God to give me what I want. But that's a subtly prideful thought. The last one I'll mention, and this one might be easy to miss, but I would call this a subtly prideful thought, is I'm too sinful for God to forgive me or to accept me. You might hear that and you might think, well, that's kind of a humble thought, but no, it's not. The idea that your sin is bigger than God is a prideful thought. It's a very prideful thought. It might feel humble to think so low of yourself, but it's actually pride. It's not biblical. It's not humble. No sin is too great for God to forgive, and no person is too sinful for God to be able to forgive them. And to think so is to almost think greater of ourselves than we think of God. We think greater of our capacity for evil than his capacity for forgiveness. And that's pride. The next area of thoughts that we should be on the lookout for, or thoughts to avoid, is manipulative or controlling thoughts. So what I mean by that is thoughts about manipulating or trying to control others. And maybe to try to define manipulation a little bit more, I'd say trying to get someone to do something against their will, or trying to get someone to do something that you know isn't in their best interest. And manipulation isn't a way that God would have us to act, for one thing, because it's unloving. Love wants what's in their best interest, and love also respects others' right to make their own choices. God actually respects people's rights to make their own choices in a very real sense. And that's something to consider. God does not operate in a manipulative way. That's the second reason I would give for why manipulation is bad and we should avoid it. That it's not how God operates. It's not how his kingdom operates. God doesn't manipulate people and he doesn't manipulate us. But manipulation is something to watch out for. Like an obvious manipulative thought would be, I'm going to force them to do what I want. Like, that's obvious. But there's subtle temptations to act manipulative towards others. And I'll give four examples. I'm going to make them feel guilty enough to agree with me. That might sound okay or innocent, but that is most likely a manipulative thought, and that's not good. And that kind of thing, even if it looks innocent, harms relationships. And that's, if you catch yourself thinking that, I'm going to make them feel guilty enough to agree with me, toss that idea out. That is not a good way to operate, and that is not loving. Another example of a subtly manipulative thought is, I'm going to make it look like this is their only option. That is probably just trying to control them, and trying to control other people isn't loving. And it's not humble. Two more examples. I'm going to stop treating them well until they do what I want. This is a real temptation, and it's a temptation to be manipulative, whether we recognize that or is not. But it's unbiblical and it's unloving. God calls us to treat others well unconditionally, because we're to love others unconditionally. So to stop treating someone well until they do what you want is manipulation, and it's a denial of the command to love others. And kind of the inverse of that, the last example I'll give is, I'm going to treat them poorly until they give me what I want. You know, that's a thought that can pop into your mind, and if it's not worded like that, you might just think it's an okay idea. But that's something to watch out for. That's not loving. That's not biblical. We are commanded by God to not just treat people poorly. That's not love. All right, the next type of thoughts we should avoid is sinful fantasies. So a sinful fantasy is when there's a certain sin you don't really want to do in real life, because the real life consequences would be too much, but you just want to do it in your imagination instead. Or I just want to daydream about this or think about this. But doing that is still sin. It's sinning in the heart, and God doesn't want us to sin in our hearts. And let's just look at some examples from Matthew. We already looked at the one about lust and adultery. So let's just look at Matthew 5:21, verse 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. And so in these verses in the Beatitudes, Jesus is getting at the fact that God wants obedience from the heart, not just outward obedience, but obedience from the heart. He wants both. And when we are maybe too afraid to commit a sin in real life, so we just want to daydream about it instead, that's disobedience of the heart. Whatever it may be, any type of doing sin in your daydreams because you don't want to do it in real life, that's sin of the heart. It might be, I don't actually want to beat up the guy who cut me off in traffic, but man, I sure love thinking about it. That's sin of the heart. Or it might be imagining sexual sin. That's sin of the heart too. But sinful fantasies are sin of the heart, and we should avoid them. The next type of thought I would say we should be careful to avoid is excusing thoughts, or thoughts that excuse or justify sin. And some of these are outright or obvious, like, God was talking about other people, not about me. That's kind of an obvious excusing thought, and those thoughts should be thrown out of your mind. That's not biblical. Or this command isn't really important. All the commands of Scripture are important. If it's something that applies, then it's important. Or everyone else is doing it, so it must be fine. Everyone else committing a certain sin or a certain sin being popular doesn't make it fine. But there's subtle excusing thoughts that we need to watch out for. I'll give two examples. One of them is, well, this temptation is too strong for me, so I have to do it. That's a thought that might come into our minds or that we get tempted with, but that's an excusing thought, that's an excuse, and it's not biblical. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God limits the temptations that we face to make it so that we can go through them, and his Spirit will empower us, and he'll provide a way of escape. So even though it might sound plausible, this temptation is just too strong, and I just have to give in, it's not biblical, it's not right. Another subtle excusing thought that we might face is, I need to do this bad thing in order to be more able to do good things. That's a thought we might face. You know, neglecting rest can be a sin if it goes too far. And that can be a subtle excusing thought. I just need to keep neglecting rest to do more ministry. But that's an excusing thought. It's subtle. But that's an excusing thought. We need to learn to catch those. We need to learn to be on the lookout for them. The last category of thoughts we should be on the lookout for is condemning thoughts. If you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But even though there's no condemnation for those in Christ, condemning thoughts is still something we struggle with. Condemning thoughts is something demons and Satan want us to struggle with. Satan is known as the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser. Demons literally want you to struggle with condemnation, so it shouldn't be surprising that we get tempted to struggle with it. You know, an obvious condemning thought would be, God doesn't accept me because of my sin. That's pretty outright, that's pretty obvious, that's easy to notice, but there are more subtle condemning thoughts. We need to learn to look out for those. I'll give four examples. God is angry at me for doing that. I would call that an example of a condemning thought. I don't believe God is angry at anyone who is in Christ, and I've mentioned this before, but Jesus paid it all. Jesus said, it is finished, and it was all finished. There isn't a single sin you do, if you're in Christ, that hasn't been paid for. There isn't reason to think that God is angry at you over any of your sins, because they've all been paid for. Another example of a subtly condemning thought is, God won't be pleased with me until I do X, Y, Z. Like, whatever it may be, whatever area of obedience you need to grow in, God won't be pleased with me until I do that. That's unbiblical, and that's a subtly condemning thought. God does delight in our works, but God also delights in us as persons, as his children. So God, there's a certain level of unconditional delight God always has in us, even though he does delight in our works and our good deeds. So the idea that God won't be pleased with me until I do that, that's a subtly condemning thought. The last example I'll give, I'll skip one of them for time, you need to do better. That's very subtle. That's a thought we all have. Often we do need to do better. Often there really is an area we really do need to grow in, but sometimes the thought you need to do better is still a subtly condemning thought, even if it's true. Because thoughts often have ideas that come with them, like what kind of need. That thought in your head, it might be, I just need to do this because it's obedience and it's good, but God loves me anyways. Or it might be, I need to do this to have worth as a person. Like, what does your mind mean? What does your heart mean with that idea, you need to do better? And it might be genuinely true, but it also at the same time could be a subtly condemning thought. And that's complicated, but the Holy Spirit gives us grace and wisdom and empowerment. All right, now I just want to have a short section where I talk about what to do if you want to get better at discerning your thoughts. For each of these categories, I gave subtle examples of something that might be easy to miss, and that might sound difficult to deal with. You might be wondering, how can I get better at discerning my thoughts? How can I get better at catching the thoughts that I shouldn't be thinking and addressing them? And I'm just going to give four recommendations for what to do if you want to get better at discerning your thoughts. The first thing I'd say is spend time daily in the scriptures. Let's look again at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So there's two ways that reading the scriptures daily helps. First off, it just helps you to get to know the scriptures better, and that will make you more equipped and better at discerning your own thoughts. But the other way it helps is as you spend time daily, you know, the Spirit speaks to us through the word. The Spirit actually speaks to us about things in our lives as we read his word. And sometimes God might point out to you, hey, this is a thought you shouldn't be thinking. So those are two ways the scriptures helps. But we should all be spending daily time in the scriptures, and that helps us to get better at discerning our thoughts. The second thing we should do if you want to get better at discerning your thoughts is to ask God for wisdom. Let's look at James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This is something you should probably pray for regularly, is more wisdom and more discernment, and wisdom to discern your thoughts. That's something we all need to learn to do, and that's something we should pray for wisdom for. The third recommendation I'd give is start to ask yourself questions about your feelings and your desires. Sometimes I don't even realize what I'm really feeling or what I really desire until I start to ask myself questions and journal a little bit, and then I start to realize what I really want or what I really feel, and sometimes it's surprising. But I would recommend this habit to anyone. Start the habit of just regularly asking yourself, what do I really feel in this situation? What is my motive here? What do I really want? And just learning to ask those types of questions regularly really helps you to be more aware of what's in your heart, and it helps you to do better at discerning your thoughts. And the last thing I'd say, if you want to get better at discerning your thoughts, is be patient. Be patient with yourself. Let's look again at Hebrews 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Learning this type of discernment takes time. It takes practice. You should be patient with yourself. And don't worry too much about what if this is a bad thought. You know, God gives grace, even if it is a bad thought. It can't keep God from loving you. It can't keep you from being accepted by him. Don't be overly worried about this, and be patient with yourself. But this is still something we should pursue. The last thing I'll say before our conclusion is that God also wants us to think about good things. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, one thing I find interesting about this passage is Paul says to think about positive, but he doesn't tell you to avoid thinking about the negative. And I think that's because to completely avoid thinking about negative things is impossible. So, like, God doesn't even tell us to do it. But he does say to focus on good things, focus on his goodness to you, focus on what he is doing, focus on his redemption, his love for you. He doesn't tell you to not think about bad things, interestingly, but he does tell you to make sure to think about good things. We want to have our minds set on the things of the Spirit, like we saw earlier in Romans. We want to have our minds set on the things above, like Paul tells us in Colossians. And we can do that through praise and worship and thanksgiving and reading the word and fellowshipping with others. But we want to make sure to focus on good things. So in conclusion, part of becoming mature in Christ is learning to discern your thoughts. And this takes time, but this is something we have to learn. This is something we should pray for. This is something we should desire. We should ask God to help us with this. It's part of becoming mature in Christ. And we, the second conclusion, we need to watch over our thoughts. We need to take into account what Paul says in 2 Corinthians about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And watching over our thoughts is something we need to learn to do. Just like we ought to filter our words, we ought to learn to filter our thoughts. So let's close in prayer and then we'll have our communion meditation. Dear Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that there is no condemnation for those in Christ, Lord. We thank you that you always love us and you still delight in us even when we fail. We pray that you'd help us to grow in discerning our thoughts. We pray that you'd help us to seek you for wisdom and seek wisdom from your word. And we pray that you'd just help us to grow in that. We pray that you'd help us to have our minds renewed daily and to have our minds set on the things above and the things of the spirit and not the things of the flesh. Please help us to learn to see bad thoughts coming and to just toss them out of our minds. And please give us grace for that. And we thank you. And amen. Today's communion meditation is called No One Is More Faithful Than Jesus. So no one is more faithful than Jesus, but there's two ways in which I mean that. No one has been more faithful to God, and also no one is more faithful to you. But no one is more faithful to God than Jesus, because Jesus fulfilled the law. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus was so faithful that he actually obeyed God in everything, every day, all the time, his entire life. And that's kind of wild when you really think about what that really entails. Like, I mess up a lot, regularly. And just to imagine what it'd be like to live for 30-something years and never disobey God at all. And we might be tempted to think it was easy for him. He's Jesus. But Jesus faced temptations. Jesus faced temptations, and we don't know the half of it. Let's look at Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a few temptations we know about that Jesus went through, like in detail, like for being tempted in the wilderness. But Jesus was tempted regularly throughout his life, and most of those details are just things we don't know about. Jesus was tempted regularly, and he still never gave in. Amen. But not only has no one ever been more faithful to God, no one is more faithful to you if you are in Christ. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, and we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors for him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you're in Christ, if you've received him, no matter what you're struggling with it, or how much you struggle with it, or how much you mess up or make mistakes, his commitment to you will never be broken. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. He will never give up on you, and he will never be tempted to give up on you. So praise the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ and in good standing with his church, please come to the table.